We'll begin by reading this one verse, the ninth commandment from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, where God states, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all aspects of it, but in particular, we thank you, Lord, for your law, because without it, we would not fully comprehend the need for your grace. So, Lord, today as we approach this text in particular and see how high of a premium you put on the truth, we look in a mirror and see a liar. Lord, crush us by your precious law today. May Mount Sinai seem as it truly is, a massive obstacle that cannot be crossed by human effort. Leave us with no escape other than the cross of Christ, where we will find joy and peace and happiness and mercy and grace forever. And Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind that cross today, that the folks in this room, as we open your word, would receive your word as the word of God, and you would be glorified and praised. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The story is told about a preacher who was walking down the street one day. He was out for a walk, and he came across a handful of boys who were standing on a street corner circling a stray dog. He could tell the boys were in deep conversation and pretty serious conversation. One of the boys would say something and everyone else very intently listening, and around the circle it went. And so he was very curious of what was going on. When he got there a little closer, he asked them what they were doing. And one of the boys, the spokesman, I guess, of the group, spoke up and he said, "Well, sir, you see this stray dog here. We're trying to decide who's going to be able to bring it home with them and who's going to be its new owner." He said, "Well, how are you going to decide that?" He says, "Well," and they all kind of smiled like they had a good plan. They said, "Well, we're having a lion contest. So whoever can tell the biggest lie gets to keep the dog. And we've exchanged some whoppers already." The preacher, of course, puts his hands on his hips and he looks down at them boys and he said, "Boys, y'all ought to be ashamed of yourself. When I was y'all's age, I never told a lie." The boys all looked at each other and said, "Well, I guess he gets to keep the dog." I don't tell jokes over my sermons very much, so I figured I'd give y'all that one this morning. But as we approach the ninth commandment, as the text of Scripture reads before us, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," or more simply put, and I'll argue against the more simple statement in a moment, "thou shalt not lie," or "do not lie," which is a categorical statement that is very far-reaching. I mentioned that "do not lie" would be a very shorthand way of stating this. Command. However, it's interesting to me that God chose to use more than just the simple two words that He could have used, "no lying." Actually, the last three commands so far that we've seen, the last three commands before the ninth commandment, were only two words in the original language, in the Hebrew. So it was kind of longer commands at the beginning, more wordy commands. But then when we get to the sixth, seventh, and eighth command, it's sort of shortened its form and very short, just two words in Hebrew for each one of those that could be translated in English with the same number of words. No murdering, no adultery, and no stealing. You know, those very quick statements could have easily been added to that fourth one, no lying. However, he broadens it out and uses actually seven Hebrew words here, which you can see very readily in English. You shall not, that's three English words, but one Hebrew word, just a negative particle, lo. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. I'm not nitpicking here. I wanted you to see these seven words because every one of them carries with it a good bit of weight if we'll just slow down and not just run past this command by saying, oh yeah, sure, we're not supposed to tell a lie. There's a lot here in this command. Now, most of us, of course, and we mentioned this last week as well, that you might come into the room this morning thinking, like last week's, you don't steal. Well, of course, we're not supposed to steal. That could be a short sermon, and we'll just go home. You might be tempted to think the same thing this morning. Okay, no lying. We're not supposed to lie. Okay, there's our moral lesson for the day, and we can go home. But this command actually implies and carries with it a great deal of more weight than probably most of us have considered. Of course, we're against bald-faced lying. I mean, even the most sinful reprobate knows you're not supposed to lie. This is not just bald-faced lies that most of us would walk away with a guilty conscience if done. You know, you ask someone just a straightforward question: did you eat the cinnamon roll? No, I didn't eat the cinnamon roll. Oh, yeah, or no, I didn't eat the cookie. Or no, yes, I did my homework. Or no, I didn't see so-and-so at the mall. You know, there's just bold-faced lies that every one of us would say are wrong. But this command also implies so much more. The motivation behind it, the implication, actually, here's where I'm going with this. Is out of all the commands, one thing I've noticed, not only with each one of the commands being so specific and broad-based in its application, each one of them has sort of an attitude associated with it in our popular culture. You know, for example, the first command is probably the command that most people don't even think about much, that we're to worship God and God alone. Very rarely is that command on the minds, the forefront of a mind, especially of unbelievers. Or then you have commands like do not murder. That is universally accepted as sure, you're not supposed to murder. I mean, who wouldn't agree with that command? Or a command like do not take the Lord's name in vain. People approach that with the attitude of, oh, that's not as serious as a command as others are. And we addressed that when we looked at that command. With this particular command, do not lie, I think we've hit on the command where the most justification is made by people when they tell lies. In other words, trying to justify those lies. We tell a lie and then we say, well, it's just a white lie, or there it's understandable, I couldn't get out of it, God will forgive me for this, or I have to lie in this regard, and you try to worm around it. This command does not allow for that kind of wiggle room. It's a very specific context here. Well, I mentioned the seven words, so let's sort of look at those seven words and sort of draw out some things along that. I don't have as clean of an outline this morning as I would like, but these seven words will sort of help guide our discussion. But the first word that I want you to notice is that word witness. Notice, do not bear false witness. When I say the word witness, what is the immediate context that you think of? A courtroom, right? The legal setting. And then you would be exactly right. The immediate context here that that God is addressing to Moses as the leader of the people of Israel is in a courtroom setting, or at least in the judicial sphere, where we would have, in our day, we have a statement, someone is innocent until proven guilty, right? Back in biblical days, it was pretty much somebody was guilty until proven innocent. And so they needed to have some safeguards in place. And this was before a lot of forensic evidence. I mean, most of us have seen the TV shows where they're doing the DNA testing and testing for blood splatter here and doing all these forensic tests and everything. Well, thousands of years ago, mostly what they had was just eyewitness testimony. And that eyewitness testimony was extremely important. When they brought someone in who is guilty of a crime, and if you look through the Old Testament, a lot of crimes were carried with it capital punishment, not just murder, but many other crimes. So the person's life was at stake, and a person's testimony who was witnessing against someone, whatever they said, would very often mean that that person's life was weighed in the balance. You know, so that person's life is like on the scale, and whatever this witness says, he's either going to live or he's going to die. And so this was a very serious social concern here, that truth-telling be upheld. And so when God is setting forth 10 rules to govern all other rules, and by the way, I was going to say this a second ago, all the other commands that God gives throughout the Scriptures, I think I've said this before, come underneath one of the headings of these 10 commandments. These are all-encompassing commands. You can't find a sin that would not be somehow underneath at least one of these 10 umbrellas. And so lying covers a great deal here. Bearing false witness, to speak against someone else, to murder someone is to take their physical life, but to speak against someone is to take their reputation, which oftentimes is far greater. And so the command is broad-based. It is especially pertinent here in the courtroom, which means, here's the application here, that means there's a social dynamic or implication here in this command. It's not just a single solitary, I need to tell the truth and I need to refrain from lying. He's doing so, he's giving this command for the sake of that individual, for the character of God to be upheld, but also for the good of society. A society that devalues truth is a society on the road to ruin. Think about it, even in our modern context, and I'll just give you a couple of silly examples, but it shows you that truth, we have to uphold truth in our society or it could not function. Let's suppose you go to Walmart. You go to Walmart, you're walking down the vegetable aisle, and you have string beans on your list because that's what you're going to make for dinner. Well, we're assuming that the manufacturers of that can have told us the truth and put green beans on the label of the can. If not, we couldn't function. If lying was as prevalent as many people would like it to be in their own personal life, in a society life, everything would just totally fall apart, wouldn't it? Am I even making any, some of y'all are looking at me like, You see how truth-telling is foundational just for the everyday, common, regular interaction between human beings. And God knows this. He set that as a standard for us. And when we begin to unravel that, everything else falls apart. And so he says, do not bear false witness. Let's look at that word, that first word, not, or you shall not. There is a firm command here. Just like with the other commands, it carries with it a negative connotation. Not is forbidding something, a very strong hedge of protection that God is using around what is valuable, truth. That because God values truth, He gives the strong command not to bear false witness. Because God, we saw this a few weeks ago when we looked at you shall not murder. Because God values life, He prohibits murder. Because God values personal ownership, He says, do not steal. Because God values the covenant relationship of marriage, He says, do not commit adultery. Because God values truth, He says, do not lie. All of these commands give a pointer to the character of God, that God is truth. Jesus even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Notice Jesus does not say, I am here to bring you the truth. He says, I am the truth. Bible also speaks of the Word of God itself as being truth. Thy Word is truth. And so any lies do a disservice not only to ourselves, not only to society, but to God Himself. It impugns the character of God when we do not tell the truth. Not only for unbelievers, but I would submit to you, for believers, it calls into question God's truthfulness and God's ability to protect us or to provide for us or whatever the case, the same application that we made last week with stealing. Why do we steal? Because we don't trust in the providence of God to provide for our needs. Why do we steal? Because we think that God was wrong in allowing that other person to have that possession. The same thing with truth-telling. Whenever we tell a lie, it is because we're trying to bolster ourselves and make ourselves God and to dethrone the God of the universe, because we know better than God. He says, you shall not bear false witness. And that word bear is interesting here. It simply means to answer or to speak. And so I don't want to push the English translation too far. But I was thinking when we bear something, we're carrying something and bringing it from one place to another. And that's really where the etymology of the word answer comes from. You're taking some piece of knowledge that you have and communicating it to someone else. You're speaking or you're answering or you're reporting. And so you're taking a piece of communication out of your head, coming through your tongue into somebody else's ears and into their head. And so that communication process takes place. It's carrying something. And so he says, don't bear false witness. Don't carry along falsehoods. And the reason why I bring that aspect up here of truth telling is because, like I said a moment ago, most of us would admit that a bald-faced lie is a sin. But yet, even when we carry along or allow to be carry along a misconception that is not fully true, that is also a breach of the ninth commandment. Are you following me? Let me give it to you this way. A teenager comes home and from the mall or wherever they went, and the dad says to Susie, did you go with Mike to the mall? Because she was not supposed to be seeing Mike any longer. And instead of giving a yes or no question answer, she says, Dad, I went with Sally to the mall. And then she walks away. Now, the truth of the matter is she got in a car with Sally and then went and picked up Mike and then went to the mall and spent the afternoon with Mike. And so while she might say to herself or to her friends, I didn't technically lie when I was asked the question whether I went to the mall with Mike. I gave the answer, which is true. I went to the mall with Sally. So it wasn't technically a lie. It is still a breach of the ninth commandment, and it is a lie. Or more commonly, with adults, we will call our employer and say that we're sick today and then go and do whatever we're needing to do. And if we have a little bit of a, if we have no conscience, we might not be sick at all. But if we have a little bit of a conscience, we say, well, see, I have a little cough, you see, so I wasn't lying. I am not feeling well. And so I have felt better. And how many of us can wake up in the morning and not remember a day that they felt better than today? And so, it's not technically a lie. Yes, it is. To mislead anyone and carry along a falsehood, carry along a misconception, it is a lie and a breach of the ninth commandment. It's a sin to lie to a friend. It's a sin to lie to an enemy. It's a sin to lie to our parents. It's a sin to lie to our children. Oh, how often I hear this one. And I have to admit, this is a pet peeve of mine for some reason. And so I want to make sure that you're hearing this from the biblical authority. This, it is wrong, and it is a sin. It is a sin to lie to your children. And just the fact that it's one of my pet peeves should not lessen that sinfulness. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone lying to their children. Mom, can I go to Grandma's tonight? No, Grandma's not home tonight. Now, she may very likely be home, but you're going to tell them they're not home because you don't feel like bringing them, or it's an inconvenient time, or they need to do their homework, or they need to get supper ready, or whatever it might be. But you give them a different reason than the truth because you figure that's going to be more convenient for you. That actually goes to the core of what it means to bear false witness. In the courtroom, when someone would lie about someone else, they would do so to make themselves be exonerated and to place guilt on someone else. There's always a selfish motivation here. So not only is lying a sin in itself, the motivation behind the lie is almost always, I can't think of a time that it would not be, the motivation behind the lie is also the sin. That is why slander and gossip also fall within the umbrella of lying or carrying along a false witness. It is intended, just like the false testimony in a courtroom, to do harm to the one who is sitting in the dock. It is also the intent of gossip and a slander to harm the one who is the brunt of that slander or that lie or that gossip. As Thomas Watson has said, when a man gossips, he carries Satan in his mouth. And when he listens to gossip, he carries Satan in his ear. And so when a lie will harm three parties, it is a sin against yourself. It is a sin against the one you're lying about, and a sin against who you're lying to. So all three of those parties are involved. Of course, a fourth that we'll get to at the close, God Himself. The statement is plain and straightforward. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, against your neighbor. That's where the sin is targeted toward them. Where you slander, whether you slander them, whether you're gossiping about them, whether you're just bold-faced lying about them, whether you're allowing a misconception of them to carry along. And this is a big one. allowing a misconception about the person to carry along, even if the statement itself is true. Think about it this way. You have a guy who you don't like. He does something wrong one time, and you want to make sure you publicize it all over town, making sure everybody knows about that one problem, one thing that he may have done wrong that one day. Now, is that one thing emblematic of this guy's full character? No, maybe not. But you want to make it seem as if it is. And so you'll justify it by saying, I'm not lying, I'm telling the truth. He actually did that, or he actually said that, or he actually went there, or he actually was with this person, or whatever it might be, to try to impugn their character. That is bare. Even if the statement itself is true, you're bearing false witness against their reputation or their character, you see. And so he says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, how serious is this offense? It's so serious, Jesus, when speaking to the Pharisees about truth in the Gospel of John, he says that the whole conversation is about truth, but he boils it down to when he talks to the Pharisees who say, we're of our father Abraham. He says, no, you're of your father the devil, Satan, who is the father of lies. One theologian has said, you're never more like Satan than when you're telling a lie. You're never more like Satan than when you're telling a lie. That is Satan's job. That is Satan's job description, to accuse the brethren, to impugn their character, to disparage their reputation, and he will use bald-faced lies, half lies, quarter lies, anything he can use to twist the truth. How serious is a lie? God puts that into the mouth of Satan himself. And when you lie, you are showing that you're not of your father, of the Father God, but of your father, the devil. Secondly, I want you to see the repercussions of one particular lie. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. We'll spend most of the rest of our time here. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 5, and I feel like I've said this in every one of the sermons on the Ten Commandments, but it seemed especially true here in the Ninth Commandment, that there's so much in the biblical text on each one of these particular things, especially lying. I mean, and truth telling, and honesty, and integrity. I mean, it's so broad based. It's almost frustrating to try to boil it down into one session this morning, because this speaks of truth telling in our personal lives. It speaks of truth telling, as I said, in our families. It speaks of truth telling in society. It speaks of truth telling in our business dealings, that we say what we mean and we mean what we say, that when we that it is speaking the truth. But I said a lie is a sin against yourself. It is a sin against the person that you're lying about. It's a sin against the person that you're telling the lie to. But most importantly, it's a sin against God. And here we see in Acts chapter 5 that spelled out very specifically, and also the repercussions of such a particular sin. Acts chapter 5, let me kind of lead up to Acts chapter 5 by telling you this. This is in the early days of the church. There has already been persecution. There also, the church in Jerusalem was going through what we would call maybe today a recession, with a famine and all the rest, and people are having a hard time. And one of the characteristics of the early church that they were becoming known for in the larger community was their love for one another, especially illustrated in their generosity for one another. They would make sure that there was no one poor in their midst. If you were a member of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, or whatever they call themselves, they're just the saints in Jerusalem, you were taken care of by your fellow believers. They would pool their resources together. This is not socialism. This is not communism. It was a voluntary thing that they would pool their resources together, and no one had any need. It was a time that Deuteronomy was prophesying that one day that was God's intention, that there would be no one with needs within the people of God. And so this generosity was manifesting itself in the life of these believers. One in chapter 4, the text just previous to the one that we're about to look at, was a guy who got the nickname Barnabas. Barnabas means encourager. That he was the kind of guy that just everybody liked to be around. He was generous. He was loving. He was kind. He was encouraging. So much so that they got the nickname the encourager. That's what the name Barnabas means. And he had a piece of land that he sold, and he gave all the proceeds to the apostles for the church to be able to be distributed however that they saw fit. It wasn't a designated thing for the flower committee to buy flowers or anything like that. It was just whatever the apostles needed, it was going to be given to them, and they would dole it out to those who have need. Well, everybody knew what Barnabas had done. He didn't do it for self-aggrandizement or for people to pat him on the back, but that is what happened. They were saying, hey, this guy Barnabas, boy, he's such an encourager, and he's just a blessing to the church and all the rest. And this couple named Ananias and Sapphira apparently saw how much attention Barnabas was giving by his generosity and said, hey, We could bump ourselves up the social ladder within this church if we did the same thing. And so we've got a piece of land. How about if we sell it and give the proceeds to the church? And that's exactly what they did. Sort of. Let's look at it. I'll just read the text, and I'll stop a couple of times along the way to make sure that we're following the story correctly. In Acts chapter 5, beginning verse 1, Luke writes, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, if you were reading this with a Sunday morning ear, you might think, ah, right there's the problem. They kept part of the money for themselves and only gave part of it to the church. They should have gave it all to the church. Now, come on. The text doesn't say that at all. And actually, Peter makes sure that we know that that's not the problem. It was perfectly okay if you sell a piece of property or make some money in a real estate deal or do a business transaction and you keep part of it for yourself and for the welfare of your family and donate a portion to the body of Christ in the church. There's nothing wrong at all with that. And so don't stop at verse 2 and think that they were that them keeping a portion of it was the problem. The problem apparently came in when they told the church, well, we'll read it in just a second, but that they told Peter and the rest of the church that that the money that they made off of this real estate deal was X number of dollars, or whatever money they used back then, X number of amount of money, and we gave 100% to the church, which wasn't true at all. What they did was they kept a portion of it and wanted everybody to think that they had given 100%, you see? I'll show you what it says. It says it right here in the text. He says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart?" Notice, Peter notices where the lie is coming from. Satan has penetrated their heart. "To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of it for yourself, part of the proceeds of the land. And here's the explanation that I just mentioned a moment ago in verse 4. He says, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own?" There's the right to personal property again that we talked about last week. "And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart?" What deed? A lying to the Holy Spirit. "You have not lied to men, but to God." Notice, by the way, a little aside here for those studying Trinitarianism. He says, lie to the Holy Spirit in one verse. Next verse, lie to God. God is, the Holy Spirit is God there. And so, but here we have him saying, you're not just lying to Peter. You're not just lying to the apostles. You're not just lying to the church. You're lying to God. You could have kept some of the money yourself. You could have easily said, hey, we sold this land for $100,000 and we're going to give $80,000 to the church and we're going to keep $20,000 for ourselves. Would anybody have faulted him for that? Peter says, no, we wouldn't have faulted you for that. If you wanted to give, you know, $10,000 to the church and keep the $90,000 for yourself, we wouldn't have had fault for you with that. We'd even given you a tax receipt for it, you know, whatever. That's fine. There's no problem at all with that. But the problem came in when you sold it for amount of money, told everybody that it was 100% of the profit, and kept some for yourself. That is a falsehood. You're bearing false witness. You're lying, not only to the congregation, but to God. And Satan has motivated your heart to do so. He says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 5. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Well, I guess so. You hear what happened? God killed him right there on the spot in church for lying to God. You think God does not take lying seriously? Here we have an example of it right here in the pages of Holy Scripture. But that's not the end of the story. Not only does Ananias, the husband, lie to Peter and to the congregation and to God himself and is killed. Look at verse 6, what takes place later. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Oh, I forgot about that part. God's in the church, the usher's taking up the offering. I got another job for you. Wrap the dead body up and go bury it in the cemetery out back. So they're going back, burying the guy in the cemetery out back. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, y'all thought my sermons were long here, they're in church 3 hours later, his wife finally shows up. His wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Verse 8, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. The amount, apparently, for whatever reason, Luke decided not to tell us the exact amount, but whatever amount it was, Ananias told him, we sold it for X amount. And Peter, when his wife shows up, he says, did you sell it for that amount, like your husband said? And she says, yes. There was a conspiracy here to lie to the church between the two of them. They had already established beforehand what the lie would be. They were priming each other so they get their stories straight. But you can't hide things from God. Verse 9, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. In verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So not only did God kill the husband, God killed his wife. When she came in and collaborated the story, the lie that her husband had told, they thought that they could get away with it. They thought that Peter would never know. They thought that the church would never know. But God, who is the author of all truth, knows the truth. And he zapped them both dead. When the guys who've just finished burying the husband come to the door of the church, she drops dead and they go bury her beside her husband. There's a number of reasons why I believe that the Holy Spirit led Luke to tell us this story. Not the least of which, he wanted us to know how seriously God holds a breach of the ninth commandment. We might think it's a little white lie. I mean, after all, who was this going to hurt, right? I mean, Ananias and Sapphira aren't telling this whopper of a tale that was going to hurt anybody. Let's take their side for a moment. Think about it. Who is this going to hurt? So what if they sold the land for $100,000 and gave the church $80,000 and kept $20,000? Is that going to hurt anybody? No, it's just helping the church, helping them, helps their little reputation along with it, and so everybody wins, right? Or so they must have thought. But God says, you can't weigh the importance of truth by just the repercussions that might come out of that. Truth must be upheld. I know it sounds trite to say honesty is the best policy, but apparently Ananias and Sapphira missed that day in scouts. But not only physical death is at play here. Let's turn it even more somber to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation 21. So we get close to the end of the Bible account itself. Revelation 21, verse 8. Let us not think a little white lie here or there, a little lie to our children, a little lie to our spouse, a little lie to our employer, a little lie to the guys over the fence, a little lie over the back of a pickup truck, a little lie here and there won't hurt anyone. It's doing a disservice to God Himself and to your own soul, not only to your life. Look at what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and, listen to this, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All liars go to hell. That's what he says. If you this morning have approached the ninth commandment and said, that's for somebody else. That might be the best policy for most of the time, but sometimes it's helpful to tell a little lie here and there. Hear what the Word of God gives as a sentence to all liars. Death in hell forever. This is the second death. But praise be to God, that is not the end of the story. Because God can transform a liar into a truth teller. God can transform a murderer into a life giver. By the not just transform them, but actually impute into them the righteousness of Christ. That's what the cross is all about. That when Jesus Christ came to earth, He lived a sinless life. He didn't even tell a lie, not even to His mom. He lived that sinless life, and when He died on the cross, He died an innocent man, taking upon everyone else's sins who would ever believe in Him. So that if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, when God looks at you, He does not see a liar any longer. He does not see a blasphemer any longer. He does not see an adulterer any longer. He does not see a murderer any longer. He does not see an idolater any longer or a blasphemer any longer, because you are counted righteous in Christ. That's what the cross does. That's what the cross does. And so, dear friend, run to the cross. Recognize that you cannot trust in the fact that you have obeyed most of the Ten Commandments, or all of the Ten Commandments, some of the time, Or you tell the truth more than someone else that you know. I'm sure everyone in this room could tell you about someone that is a lying addict. That I know guys who would rather run around the block three times and stand on their head on a light pole and tell you a lie than just stand here and tell you the truth. That's just part of who they are now. And even if it doesn't help them, they just can't but tell a lie. And if we compare ourselves with those guys, we look pretty good, right? But if we compare ourselves with the Word of God, we are guilty. And so run to the cross. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ, where He counts you righteous, just as if you had never sinned.